Well, a wonderful start to the new year. Thank you for allowing me to be here and supporting me as I labored in the last year and look forward to the year to come. Last month we were talking about the various acts of worship that we engage in, and trying to understand and appreciate what we are to be doing when we pray, and when we sing, and take the Lord's Supper. And in my last sermon, I talked about the preaching of the Word of God and hearing it, our obligation to hear the Word of God. As an evangelist, as a preacher, and someone who's been preaching with a congregation for a long time, I take very seriously my responsibility to teach you the Word of God, and especially to make sure that I'm teaching you all of the Word of God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of my sermon is The Whole Truth. Truth is needful. Truth is essential in terms of coming to God and understanding Him and serving Him and being right with Him. You need the truth. But when you only have part of the truth, there's a problem. There's a reason why God says what He says to us, and there's a reason why He says all of what He says to us. And everything that God reveals, everything in Scripture, is needful. It's all important. And that's why when I look through the things that I've taught in the past, I go through and I look at all of the various books of the Bible that I've taught on. And if I find that there's some area or gap or some place that I've not taught about that, not had a Bible class or not preached a sermon on that, I try to fill in that gap. That's one of the things that I do. Because we need the whole Word of God. If you're eating a diet, you need to eat a balanced diet, a diet that includes all of the nutrients that the body requires, all of the protein and carbohydrates, the fats, the essential vitamins and minerals. Because if you're deficient in any one of those essential ingredients to life, you'll get sick and you'll die eventually. If you are following a set of instructions, it's helpful to have all of them. Just to understand something, to appreciate something, you need everything, you need it all. The picture that I've got up there is of a court scene, and of course, one of the things that they do in court when witnesses come forward to testify is they are sworn in, and part of what they're to swear is to tell the whole truth. Do you solemnly swear that the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And that phrase, the whole truth, of course, is an important part of it. Not only must you tell the truth, you need to tell all of the truth. Everything that is pertinent to understanding what it is that you saw, the thing that you're testifying about. If you leave some essential part out, then you're going to mislead the jury, and their judgment will possibly be flawed. If you say, for instance, well, I saw Bob shoot Sam, well, that's good information. That part is true. If you leave out the fact that Sam tried to shoot Bob three or four times and don't tell the jury that, well, that might skew their judgment about whether to convict him or not. We understand that when it comes to basic events in life. Tell me everything I need to know. Well, that's true with respect to the Word of God. We need to hear all of it. We need to know all of it. Because half the truth misleads. Because when you only have part of the truth, you make bad decisions. It's not enough information. It is sometimes just as bad as having no information. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, people, even in the Bible, sometimes lie by telling half the truth. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 2. Abraham came into the territory of Abimelech, and his wife was beautiful, and he was afraid that somebody would kill him to get his beautiful wife. And so he said, "She's my sister. She's my sister." And Abimelech, the king of that territory, did take a shine to Sarah and married her, or tried to marry her. And turns out he found out that she was, in fact, Abraham's wife. And he confronted Abraham and he said, "Why didn't you tell me this was your wife? And why'd you say she was your sister?" And he says, "Well, she is actually my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So he told the truth, but he only told part of the truth. He didn't tell the whole truth. And do you think that was pertinent, the part that he left out? Yeah, it was pertinent. It was needful information for Abimelech. It misled him into doing something that nearly cost him his life. Well, we shouldn't do that with the Word of God. We shouldn't tell just half the truth. We should tell the whole truth. And that's challenging. That's tricky because, you know, you need to study the whole Bible and you need to apply it as the whole Bible is intended to be applied. And even though we're not under the Old Covenant, we still need to know that information. God wants us to know it. It's written for our benefit, as Paul says in Romans. Our instruction. The art of the half-truth. Here's a series of statements that were made by people. You know, a new prospective employer contacts an old employer for a potential employee and says, "Is this guy good? Is this guy worth hiring? Tell me what your work experience was with this individual." And here's some of the responses that have been sent. "I am pleased to say that this candidate is a former colleague of mine." Well, that sounds good. Well, what exactly is he pleased about? Is he pleased that he was a colleague, or that he's no longer a colleague? Is that what he's happy about? Or this statement here: "I can assure you that no person would be better for the job." Well, what would be better? Maybe nobody. Maybe having nobody at all would be better than having that guy. It's not clear. It's a little ambiguous. Or this one: "I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment." Well, what are you really saying? "If I make an offer for employment, I'm wasting my time." Maybe that's what you're saying. Or this one: "You will be lucky if you can get him to work for you." Be lucky. See, it's information, but it's not enough information. When it comes to our soul salvation, we need the whole truth. We need all the truth. We need the whole thing. How do we get it? Well, we get it from the Word of God, of course. The truth comes from the Word of God. There's a whole host of passages that talk about that. This is one of them here. Jesus, in praying for his disciples on the evening before his crucifixion, he prays to God. He says to his Father, he says, "I want you to sanctify these disciples of mine in the truth." And then he qualifies that. He says, "Your word is truth." The truth of God is found in the Word of God. That's where the truth is. And it's just by way of implication that all of it is needful and essential. It's all true. And you want all the truths. And some passages state the very fact. Psalm 119 and 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." And the word "sum" there, it means essentially all of it. the collection of it. If you want the truth, then you have to have all of this. And of course, every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. There's not some part of it that's dispensable, some part that you can just kind of cut that out. It's all needful. We understand that in nearly every circumstance when you're reading instructions or if you're even just reading a book. My daughter, Beth, checked when she was a little girl. She checked a book out of the library, Ivanhoe. It's a good story, good book. She read the book, and she didn't really like it. And she told her sister about it, and she checked the book out. Katie checked the book out, and she read it. And she got to the end, and she noticed the last four pages were missing. Beth didn't like the book because it didn't have a good ending. Well, she didn't have the whole book. You got to have the whole book. To appreciate it, to understand the truth of what happened. The sum of your word is truth. That's just a fact. We need all of God's word. John 16 is a good passage to make this point from. Jesus, on that evening before his crucifixion, gathered with his disciples. He tells them about some things that are going to happen. And he says, you know, I'm leaving, but don't be worried. I'll send you the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And he will guide you into all truth. And he says this in John 16, verse 20. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, Jesus admits that at that point in the revelation of the gospel, there were some things that had not yet been divulged. There were still more things that needed to be said, more things the disciples needed to know. Essential things, important things. Don't worry, I'll send you the Spirit, and the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. And that word, those words, all the truth, that's meaningful. Jesus could have just said, he'll guide you into the truth. But in the context of some things you know, some things you haven't been told yet that you need to know, all becomes the focus, all the truth. There are some things that are true that you haven't been told that you need to know. When the Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all of it. You'll get to know all of it. That's good. You need to know all the truth. And he won't just, you know, say some things that are unimportant and some other things that are important and you won't really be able to tell. He's not going to speak on his own initiative. He will be guided by the Father. And everything that he will speak to you, everything that you need to know, he will tell you about that. You see, that's what we have in the writings, the scriptures of the apostles and prophets. We have everything revealed to them that the Spirit wanted to reveal. And that's good. That's why we have all of this. Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection, he says, I want you to, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And again, that word all is instructive. Teach them everything I commanded you. Everything? Everything. You know, we watch this baking show, a great British baking show, and that's one of the few reality shows that Peg and I could both enjoy together. We're not really meeting very many of those. But very often, someone in the process of making their cake or their bread or whatever, they'll leave out an ingredient. It ruins the dish. You know, it doesn't taste right. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's not fluffy enough, or it's not sweet enough, or it doesn't have any flavor. They left it out. Well, there are things the Lord wants us to do, and he's instructed his disciples to teach us all of those things. They're all needful, all important. It would be wise for us not to circumvent that process by deciding, well, there's some parts of this that I just don't care for, and so we're going to leave those parts out. It's not respecting the authority of Jesus. It's not being a disciple of Jesus when you do that. We need to observe all that the Lord taught his disciples. All of it. Acts 20. This is another good passage to make this point. Acts 20. Paul is passing back through the areas and territories that he had preached the gospel. And he comes along and he's saying goodbye to some of those brethren because he doesn't think he may ever see them again. And he says this to them in Acts 20, verse 26. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." You see how important this is? This is Paul's last statement, as far as he knows, to these people. He didn't know if he'll ever see them again, but he wants them to know something. He says, you know what? I'm innocent. I'm innocent of the blood of all of you people. Now, that's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Why does he say that? I'm innocent of the blood of all people. Well, he explains himself. For, because that's what for means. For means I'm going to tell you why I'm saying I'm innocent of the blood of all people. Because I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. And of course, you know, that word whole comes in again, the whole truth. Now you understand what Paul is saying. If he had failed or been negligent and had not taught them the whole truth, he'd be guilty for their blood. What does that mean? It means they would be lost. And Paul would be responsible for it. You see how important it is that we declare the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God? Because if we don't declare it, people will be lost and we'll be responsible. And I feel that especially is the case for myself as an evangelist. I'm responsible to a degree for your blood. Now, all of you should be studying your Bibles. And all of us together should be following the whole purpose and the whole counsel of God and knowing it. And we're all responsible for that. But as someone who stands up and teaches you from week to week, I'm especially responsible for that. And so is any man who stands up and claims to teach the Word of God to people. If he doesn't teach at all, if he doesn't teach the whole purpose of God, he's guilty. I don't want to be guilty. And so this is why we are careful to teach all the Scriptures and everything that the Lord wants us to teach. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Now, the word is, of course, the entire word. That's implied. But when he says this, when he says in season and out of season, that has a specific meaning. There are some things that are ripe and ready and well received, and there are some other things that aren't. There's some things that are out of season. And that can only mean one thing in the context in which he's talking about, and that is that there are things that are not well received. There are some things that are not ripe, as it were. You know, you go sometimes, it used to be, you know, we live in a global economy now where you can just get just about any kind of fruit or vegetable any time of year. It used to be, there were some things that weren't in season. You couldn't get them. They weren't in season. Well, there are some things in the Bible, a lot of things more and more these days, that are no longer in season in the culture of the world. People don't want to hear them. They don't agree with them. And the temptation will always be to stop preaching on those things and stop teaching them, because people don't want to hear them. But when we do that, we fail an obligation to uphold the truth, to preach the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God, and we become guilty, complicit in the choice that the world is making to ignore the Word of God. We become complicit in that, and we don't want to be responsible for that. So we have to teach everything that the Bible teaches. Revelation 22:19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, you know, ostensibly that warning applies specifically to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to the entire Bible. What part of the Bible, what part of the Word of God can we take out and say, no, we're not going to teach that anymore. We're not going to talk about that anymore. Well, if we do that, then we will lose our part in the tree of life. And I don't want to do that. Now, you understand the concept, the principle. Let's make a few applications. Because there are some people who use some of the Scripture to teach some of the truth, but we have to use all the Scriptures and teach all of the truth. And here's an example of this. You know, Satan pulls Jesus aside during the temptation. He says, throw yourself off this pinnacle because it is written, you know, the prophets revealed that God will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone, which is exactly true. It's in the Scriptures. Jesus does not deny that that's in the Scripture. He doesn't say, no, that's not, you're misquoting that. He doesn't say that. He said, yeah, that's true. That's in the Scriptures. But, he said, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so you need to take this offer of God's support and encouragement and balance it with the fact that you're not supposed to test God and put him to the test. And so, no, I'm not going to throw myself off this pinnacle. You've got to put those two things together. And if you only took one passage and read that passage and didn't take the other, then you would misapply and misunderstand that passage and abuse it. And we can't be guilty of that. So, with that in mind, someone quotes 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and I'm the chief sinner. And so, you know, as an example of God's mercy, I'm forgiven. And so all, the Lord's willing to forgive all sinners. People in the world take a passage like that, and they apply it in a way that says, well, you know what that means is that everybody's okay. Jesus died to save sinners, and so all sinners are saved, and so, you know, just let them be sinners. And is that what that means? If you take 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, should we apply that to mean that you could just continue in sin and be okay? Is that what Paul's saying? No. And there are so many passages that we could cite to indicate otherwise, as he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, lists a whole list of egregious sins. And he says, look, people who commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They are not saved. What do you mean, Paul? Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Yes, he came to the world to save sinners. He came to the world to save sinners from sin, to persuade them to stop sinning and be forgiven of their sins and to turn away from sin. And that's what you've got to do. And if you won't do that, then no, you're not going to be forgiven. Romans 6 and verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? No. No. God forbid. That is not the truth. Our Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. You know, if a person, after receiving the sacrifice that takes their sins away, if they continue willfully in sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. So that's part of the truth as well. And so you take all of that together and you understand God's position on this. Yes, sinners can be forgiven. Yes, sinners can be saved. But they have to turn away from sin and live a life in which they pursue righteousness. Yes, we will always need God's forgiveness. And it will always be granted as long as we continue to make that effort. And that's the truth. That's the whole truth on that particular subject. Others will quote a passage like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so they'll take that passage and say, well, what that means is all you have to do is believe. Just believe, because John 3:16 says, whoever believes, and so if you believe. Well, John 3:16, of course, is true. It's absolutely true that you need to believe in order to be saved. And those who believe will be saved. That's absolutely a true statement. But it's not the whole truth. And you won't know the whole truth unless you read the rest of the Scriptures. And if you read the rest of the Scriptures, you'll understand that not even in John 3:16 is John talking about just mentally believing. Even in the context, it's clear. He's not talking about just mentally believing. We believe with our whole being. We embrace and accept and follow the gospel with our whole being. And that means we repent and we confess the Lord and we're baptized, among other things. And so you take all of these passages together and you understand what John 3:16 means. But in isolation, if you take it by itself and you try to misapply it, it's just talking about mental assent, just talking about believing in your heart, and that's all you have to do, and you don't have to do anything else. That's not true. That's taking part of the truth and making a whole lie. And we need to understand that. We need to apply the Scriptures in its entirety. And finally, those who are saved are secure in Christ. And people who say, look, once you're saved, you're always saved, you'll never be lost. They'll quote a passage like John 10:27-28. Jesus says, these are my sheep. I hold them in my hand, and no one can ever take them out of my hand. And they'll take that passage and say, well, you see there, no one can ever remove them from my hand. So once they're saved, they're always safe. They'll always be safe. Nothing can ever, 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 ever change that. Well, the truth of that passage, and there is that passage, and it does state a truth. The truth of that passage has to be understood in the context of the rest of what Jesus says and the rest of what the apostles say. There is security in Christ. There is a sense in which, if you're saved, you will be saved. You can be saved. And you are safe. But can nothing cut us off from Christ? Well, no, there's a lot of passages that say that there are things that we can do that cut us off from Christ. Galatians 5:4. Those of you who are seeking to be circumcised and saved by circumcision, you've been severed from Christ. Well, how can you be severed from Christ if you can't be severed from Christ? You can be severed from Christ by choices that you make. Hebrews 10:26, we've already looked at. If you continue willfully in sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And the clear import of that is that there was a sacrifice for sins. You had a sacrifice for sin. But if you continue in sin, that no longer remains. That's taken away. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, another one of those passages, it says, look, after you have been saved, you've been freed from entanglement in the sins of the world, and you've been delivered from those things, and then you get wrapped back up in them, entangled into them once more, your lust is worse than the first. And that can only have meaning in the sense that you're not only back to where you were, you're worse off than you were before. And all of these passages more alike than help us to understand what John 10:27-28 is talking about. So in conclusion, brethren, half the truth misleads. And we have to be wary of those who would use only part of God's word to build their doctrine. We have to teach the whole thing. Be consistent and careful in that. And I strive to do that. I don't want to misrepresent. I don't want to twist the Word of God. I don't want to just build my entire teaching on part of what the Bible says. You take the whole thing. Take it in its entirety and consistently. And when we do that, we can know the truth. And we can be saved by it. Those passages that we begin with at the very beginning. We can have the whole truth. And we can learn all that the Lord commands. Certainly possible. And that's what we're striving to do in this congregation. If there's anyone here this morning who recognizes that you haven't obeyed the whole truth, maybe you've believed in Jesus, but you've never truly repented of your sins. Or maybe you've never actually publicly confessed Christ. And maybe you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. And you know that. You know that you've never done that part of it. And you want to obey the whole purpose of God. I encourage you to do that. Because that's my job. But once I've done that, I'm innocent of your blood. And it's on you. If you want to obey the gospel this morning, the whole gospel, come forward and say that you will as we stand soon.
And how those societies could weigh upon and affect our faith. I invite you to come and be a part of that. Just a couple of other announcements before we have our closing prayer, which Linwood is going to lead for us. Brian, my brother, is out of town. Mary Copeland requests prayers for a friend of hers named Nora. Her friend has heart issues, and she's in pretty bad shape. So she asked us to remember those who are sick, not just of our congregation, but others that we run across as well. Also remember the Terrells and Barrett, Mia, Samantha, others in our congregation who have continuing health needs. Remember them in your prayers. An important announcement for you is this, that we're looking at making. If you have a directory change, be sure to contact Lisa so she can update that. And also on January the 19th for three Sundays that you'll be taking pictures or three sessions. That if you need to update your picture in the directory, in other words, you look better today than you did the last time you took the picture. And I hope that's the case for you. That get with them so that they can get your picture taken and you can have that directory updated. Also, one other last thing. As we're seeking input from you for things we'd be doing during this year, I'll give an example. Today I was given a letter from a person who's very active, doing a lot of good work that we might consider for support. Thank you, Darlene, for giving me that information. And if you have those kind of concerns or things that you think would help us in what we do, and just to let you know, we also help people in foreign countries with preaching the gospel. We send money for food and assistance to those in foreign lands as well. And that's posted time to time on the bulletin board, so you should know what your money's being used for. And also, we're looking at doing some additional renovations into the building. Linwood, at this time, would you lead us in a prayer?
Yes, I am. All right. It'll be counted. Got quite a few checks, too, really. All right. I'm not sure where to start here.